Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Brian Orm and Drew Neal from the Divine Intelligence Conference.
Awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to use this marker board a decent amount. So those of you guys that are in the wings, if you want visibility, I would suggest centralizing your seat position. Yes. All right. So Brian and I are going to try to cover a lot of ground in 90 minutes. Are you guys ready? Look at your neighbor and say, are you ready? I want you to put your hand on your forehead. Say, mind. You are open. You are renewed. You are able by the power of the Spirit to be blown away and understand at the same time. So, Father God, I give you permission to blow my mind away. Ha ha ha. Come on. How many know that if you figure God all out, you've probably made him in your own image? Come on. We're here to think bigger. So we've been talking about divine intelligence. Real quick, one more time. Who was not here last night for some of that foundation? Most of you guys were in the room. Great. We bless all you guys. Spirit downloads right now from last night. Okay. So divine intelligence is really about, first of all, it's not about how smart you are. This is really about how we can connect and get in the flow and the rhythm of the reality of God's mind and learning how to position ourselves to think with God, to love God with our mind. And how many of you guys know that Jesus said that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? We've done a pretty good job with the other three. We're getting better at the soul piece. How many know where our soul's getting a little healthier these days? Thank you, Jesus, for Sozo and things like that. And so we've loved God with our heart. That's our passion, right? We've loved God with our strength, which is our force. We love God with our soul, which is about, you know, manage that internal world. And then our mind is an opportunity for growth. Look at your neighbor and say, an opportunity for growth. So as good charismatics, if you identify as being a public charismatic or a closet charismatic, no matter where you're at in the spectrum there, we're all here because we love life in the Spirit. One of the concerns that the charismatic church has had, and it's been a valid concern because of where we've come from, was not being too cerebral for the sake of not quenching the Spirit. Anyone been concerned about that before? I've been concerned about it. You know, it's like you see how much of the church is programmed, you see how much has been completely thought out, and usually the challenge with it is that things were thought and planned out without God. Yeah, that was the challenge. You know, if you guys, there was an article I read years ago about a church in California, and it was an atheist church. Atheist church. Anyone heard about this before? It was actually a mega church. They had over 1,200 people. And what they did is they took the evangelical movement's pattern of gatherings with relevant music. They had an inspirational speaker. And then they would have a book club, and the book club would meet in homes. And they basically duplicated the church, just removed God, and grew it to 1,200 people. Isn't that interesting? How many guys know that our mind is powerful, isn't it? It's able to accomplish amazing things without God, isn't it, actually? And so when we're talking about the mind and learning how to love God with our mind, we're not asking, how does my brain get more powerful, or how do I measure how intelligent I am? We're actually asking, what does it look like to think with God, the thoughts that God's thinking when he thinks about all the things we probably should be thinking about? Yeah? So, what does God think about financial systems? We think about currency, we think about value exchange. It's a dominant centralized system in our human existence. What does God think about that? Excuse me. What does God think about your emotion? Your emotions, your emotional system. How does God think about that? What does he think about when he thinks about them? What about language? What about culture? What does God think about when we use language? Because right now I'm using language to communicate with you, verbally and non-verbally. I'm communicating with you right now, and I'm using language. It is central to the success of this moment, is the words that come out of my mouth. You understand, give me feedback. We all come into the unity of a concept. It's language right now. What does God think about it? How important is language to God? There are things that are central to our human existence, central to forming connection and advancing the value of people, and there are about 9 of them that psychologists have agreed upon and said when humans think, they generally think in these 9 categories. So wouldn't it be interesting if we begin to ask God, what does it look like to think with you in these 9 spaces? Yeah? This is divine intelligence. It's about translating the kingdom of God and the mind of God into these facets, into these arenas. And so Brian and I, we affectionately call ourselves Brew. You'll hear Brian here in a second if you weren't here last night. We are a dynamic duo. And so today, what I want to talk with you about for a few moments here is what Brian and I like to call meta intelligence. All right? And so meta just basically means beginning, origin. All right? And so I have a question for you. What determines where you come from? What you've come from? What determines who you are? What determines why you exist? These are some powerful questions, aren't they? These are questions that we think around pretty often in our faith. But unfortunately, when we start to think about these things, the question we get to very, very quickly is not who am I and why do I exist? It's actually what am I going to do? Because these are conversations about purpose, aren't they? And we like purposeful conversations, don't we? Yeah. It's like, hey, we generally believe as kingdom-minded believers that we have a purpose. Maybe we use the word destiny. Maybe we use the word calling, right? We use the word assignment, and all these words mean different things for all of us. But ultimately, we have to be able to answer some important questions to be able to have the impact that we want to have. So we're talking about divine intelligence, how to love God with our mind, because how many know that transformation comes through the renewing of the mind? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind that you may prove the acceptable and perfect will of God. And so if the goal is transformation, aka heaven fully on the earth, we need to have a renewed mind. And so if we're going to have a renewed mind, we got to begin to understand God, we have to understand ourselves, and we have to understand the systems around us so that they can come into a place of transformation. So meta-intelligence, let's talk about that. We're going to dive deep. This is one of those arenas, one of these 9 arenas of thought that psychologists agree that we think about our origin. Now, Brian and I, we run a school called School of Divine Intelligence, and last year we ran a 9-month school, and each month we focused on one of these forms of intelligence and began to dream about what God is thinking like in those areas. And so that course is still available. You can go back, catch all the replays. And we actually have a season 2 happening starting in September that we're very excited about. It's going to be called Wonder, Wisdom, and Understanding. It's going to be very, very good. But meta-intelligence is in last year's course, and I think actually if people register right now, they're getting SOD1 for free. So if you sign up, yeah, there you go, and send it there. All right, so right now, maybe you're asking yourselves, let's just put it this way, who in this room is needing clarity on what they believe they're supposed to do? How many of you would say you're in transition maybe right now, yeah? Those types of things. Awesome. Well, I want to begin to open up a conversation on different things to talk about when we talk about those things in particular. Because right now, what's true is that every single one of you are in transition right now. Every single one of you in the room are in transition. But we're less aware of the transitions that we're in when we're in transition in areas we're more comfortable in. So right now, the level of pressure, stress, anxiety in your life is directly connected to the area of transition you're least comfortable with. Some of you guys are like, you love to get a new job. And you have as many jobs on your resume as my wife has shoes in her closet. And you have the new job anointing. And you just love going to a new job. Like, I'll work here for a year, I'll go on to the next place. I'll work here for 2 years, I'll go on to the next place. You know, and there's others of you in the room that the idea of changing jobs would literally melt you. I mean, it's like, no, do not change income earning location. And you're like, you're in it. And you need that, right? And so for one person, they get great joy out of that transition. Another person would have increased pressure, stress, and anxiety, yeah? If they're not in the kingdom flow. So what we need to understand is that we're all in transition, and you're in transition in one of six areas at a minimum, and there's a possibility that you're in transition in more than that area. And so this is kind of like a terrible-looking pie chart, by the way. It's like it needs some healing and some restoration, I can see there. It's mozzarella. There we go. Mm-hmm. You are in transition right now in one of six areas. And those six areas are who you are, why you exist, what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, where you're going to do it, or when you're going to do it. Right? So in your who, this is a revelation of your identity. In why, it's a revelation of your purpose. In what is a revelation of your vision? How is a revelation of your strategy? Where is a revelation of your mission? And when is a revelation of your resources or your funding? I'll say resources to be general. How do you know money usually dictates when? It's like, man, if I just had a few more bucks. Man, if I just had, we could do that thing. And so many people, especially in churchianity, only ask the question when it comes to the reason they exist, when it comes to their purpose. They're asking a question, and the question is, what am I going to do? What is my calling? And it's highly functional, isn't it? And, you know, it's really this conversation on a poor revelation of God's will and sovereignty for our lives, because most of us believe, or at least we're taught often, that we're just puppets on a string and that we're going to do whatever you're told, right? You know, be seen and not heard. Don't open your mouth. Don't have an opinion. Do what you're told. Survival behavioral management has colored our interpretation of our theology of who God is and how he interacts with us, yeah? And so these types of mindsets are detrimental to growth. These are disempowering mindsets. And what's true is that we've probably all been raised in some of it at some level. Can we just be honest? I was, you know, seen and not heard. You know, hey, come to the dinner table, don't talk. Right? Stop singing. There's adults are having a conversation here. You're not welcome, right? We did that stuff. And so because of that, we're highly functional. And so when we talks about, when we start to think about who we are and why we exist, we have in religion been taught that who we are and why we exist has to be answered by what I do. And so we have pastors who are leading churches, and their whole understanding of their meta is connected to the fact that they have a title of senior pastor, senior worship leader, senior children's director of all things generational children's praise. You know, I mean, if you, I mean, church business cards are like, I mean, comedy, levels of comedy. The amount of titles we give volunteers cracks me up, you know? And what is it? What's happening there? It's the need for a title to validate what I do, because what I do is ultimately become the placeholder to define why I exist and who I am. And it's out of order. But the reason we're doing that is because we don't actually have answers for the question, who am I and why do I exist? We actually don't have answers for that question. We have small answers, like, you know, it's like, well, who are you? You know, Andrew, who are you? I could walk up to Andrew and who are you? You're a son of God. Brother, you're playing right into what I need you to say, man. I mean, you're such a well-trained current kingdom believer that you have an answer for that, because, and that is honestly the only answer we're giving everyone, is that you're a son or a daughter of God. And it's not theologically wrong, it's just theologically incomplete if we're talking about identity. Because son or daughter isn't actually who you are, it speaks into who you have access to. So what's true is that, Andrew, I don't know you. And you telling me that you're a son of God doesn't tell me anything more about you that I don't already know about myself. I went to barbecue today. Had some good barbecue. Mm-hmm. I had that worst taco. What's that place called? Grand Zines. Yeah, that was a good taco. Yum in my tummy. Every single person in that restaurant is a child of God. They may or may not know it. They may or may not be aware of it. They may or may not be living for God, but they were made the right way the first time in the image of God, the same way I was. And so they are no more advanced in their access to God than I am, because the access is fully there. It's just that maybe I'm taking more advantage of the access. I might be stepping on some theological toes. I'll let you take that to the Lord. But you can't deny that it's true. They're all made in the image of God. They may or may not be aware. They may or may not be taking advantage of it, but they're made in the image of God. And so there is an opportunity for us to begin to ask the question, not just who do I have access to, not just who do I come from, but what is the unique part of God that was in his heart about me when he made me? Come on, there is something possible when you walk in the room that never would be possible unless you were in the room. Yeah, that's good. I got to take you everywhere I go, man. Like, this guy right here, he's amazing. We are in alignment. We are in agreement. I feel that. And come on, I love an amen corner. And I grew up in the South, and, you know, we talk back in church, you know, and amen, preacher, come on, say it again. Yes, Lord, hallelujah. Wow. This is only Drew right now. This is not Brew, because Brian doesn't do that part, so just trying to differentiate us a little bit right now. Figure out who I am. Exactly, thank you, yeah. Come on. Our corporate motivator is heaven on earth. We talked about that this morning a little bit with some of the leaders. The thing that we all have in common, the reason we have access to God, is so that we can bring heaven to earth. So the reason you're a son is so that you have access to heaven, right? And so if we're going to actually begin to build heaven on earth, physically build heaven on earth, which we're going to get into tonight, if we're actually going to physically build heaven on earth, we have to know what part of heaven does my identity champion. Yeah? There's a part of heaven in you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, and yet you're different than Drew Neal. I mean, Scott, I like to see it like a stained glass. You are a beautiful, ornate piece of stained glass. But the experience of that stained glass is directly connected to how much light is shining through it. We're all that beautiful stained glass. But our revelation of who we are in Christ is like a light bulb that begins to shine through it, and it's not experienced unless the light shines through it. So what's possible when light shines through your glass? What's it look like? What story does it tell? I've been in Europe a bunch and worked so many churches over there, and you'll go into these historical churches and the stained glass, it all tells a story. There will be, you know, 15 windows in a row and they all tell a consecutive story, you know, and it's just, it's beautiful, right? We all carry a piece that is important. And so we have to know who we are and why we exist. There's a comedian, his name is Michael Jr. Anyone ever seen Michael Jr. before? Yeah, he is good people. I like that guy. And so he talks about this idea of purpose quite a bit. And so he uses his comedy to do it. And so he was with this guy one time and doing like this feedback session where he basically tries to make funny things happen by getting the crowd to talk to him. And in this scenario, he was, you know, talking about purpose and defining it. And so he asked this guy, he's like, hey, what do you do? And this guy in the crowd's like, well, I'm a music teacher. And so Michael's like, well, can you sing? And the guy's like, well, yeah, I'm a music teacher. You know, I can sing. He's like, all right, give me a few bars of Amazing Grace, you know? And so the guy is like, okay. And so he starts to sing and he's, you know, very classically trained, you can tell. And very amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know, and everyone's like, okay, yeah. You can sing a little bit, you know. It's kind of the thing. So then after the guy sings a few bars, Michael is on the stage. He's like, okay, man. He's like, cool. So he's like, you know, Michael's black, and the guy he's talking to is black. And so he's like, man, he goes, you know, is there another version of that song? Is there like, you know, maybe the version where your uncle got shot and like, you know, this dog did this thing to you, you know, like, is there like a hood version in there or something, you know? And he's like, okay. So he grabs the mic again. And then it was like Anita Baker showed up in the room. You know, a bunch of white hankies started getting thrown around, you know, and he's just like, he brings the house down. I mean, you know, it's the whole thing. And what Michael teaches out of that moment, and it's a brilliant thing, is that the first time the guy sang, he knew what he was doing. The second time he sang, he knew why he was singing. There's lots of people in the church that have committed themselves to what they're doing, but they don't know why they're doing it. And so there's a whole movement of why right now, actually. There's an author named Simon Sinek who wrote a great book called Start With Why. He has a few famous TED Talks. I don't even know if the guy's a believer, but he gets this concept and he communicates it really, really well. But, you know, that started changing my life. Like, why do I exist? You know, and wanting to pursue the motivator that I have. And I begin to realize that the corporate why of the kingdom is heaven on earth. It's the motivator why I do everything I do. Doesn't matter if I'm going to be on a stage with a band. What? Why am I up there? Heaven on earth. Why am I in the room with you right now? Heaven. Why do I want to have a good marriage? Heaven on earth. Why do I want to raise a godly seed? Heaven on earth. It is the answer for why I do all that I do. And I'm manifesting more heaven today on the earth than what was there yesterday. One step at a time, we're all bringing a little bit more heaven. But there is a unique part to who I am. And I begin to realize that even though we all have this motivator and it empowers my what at a higher level, what's even more unique is understanding the superpower in my identity, that as it is focused and motivated, that my what would have greater impact. And I begin to realize that a what with a why is remarkably powerful. A what with a why backed by a who can change the world. Do you imagine if the bride knew who she was? We all talk about it all the time, but none of us can actually define it. We just know that it's needed and it's necessary. And so what does it look like to go after the unique aspects of who we are? How can we begin to master our identity? How can we begin to understand the unique thing that God had on his mind when he made me? Yeah? And so we need more tools of discovery behind this. But ultimately, you need to know that God sees you in the future and you look much better than you do today. Any Graham Cook fans in the room? Disciples, fans, whatever you want to call it. I love that guy. Oh, I love his teaching. He's a hermit, so it's hard to know him. Love you, Graham. Bless you in the name of the Lord. Graham changed my life. I named my kid Graham after Graham Cook. That's how much Graham Cook changed my life. And so there's this part where we have the hopeful piece in our communities. Like, hey, something good is about to happen in the future, and we're trusting the Lord in that experience, but yet there still needs to be that definition of who we are and why we exist. You know, our story is really, really powerful. And our ability to really understand how to process our story goes a long way into us realizing things about us that are true. Now, one of the things that's difficult about being part of a faith community is that we usually only have faith for the future. Right? We like the future. We want to think about how many people are going to come to the Lord. How many people are going to get healed? How big is the building going to be that we're going to build? And we have faith for these things that are going to happen in the future. And it puts us in a weird situation where we don't really know how to have a relationship with the past. Because the core assumption of the past is that the past had less God in it. Or maybe the past was painful. Or maybe the past was just insignificant. And we've decided that there is no good in our past. And we've decided to flush the baby with the bathwater on all things past. But isn't it interesting that if we're going to have vision for the future, the first thing we should have vision in is of ourselves. Everybody wants to see the future, but nobody wants to see themselves. So why is that? Well, because it's painful. We don't actually love ourselves. We don't trust ourselves. We don't believe that who we are is good. So we don't answer the question. We get out of the who, and we want to stay in the what, because we know that whats aren't necessarily good or evil. It's all about who is behind it. And we believe if we just do something and be busy for God, that what we do is more important than who we're going to become. But who you become is more important than what you do. And so we need to begin to ask the question, God, how do I begin to see myself the way you see me? Now, that's not a new question for most of you in the room, except we only want to see it from a future tense. And so I've been taught, you know, lens in the prophetic is that God is future present in his lens, right? The Godhead is future present in their lens. They see us in the future and then love us today into that place. And I think that's a really good message if your past is still overwhelming to you. But what's true is that God sees my past because God was there. God was a part of it. God was present in it. My most painful moment and my greatest moment, God was there. And so that means that God, it's impossible. See, we think God removes himself from seeing the past because we have a core belief and assumption that my past is evil and bad. But through Jesus, God sees the past as redeemed. Which means there's something that we are missing as in the body of Christ that is consistent with who God made us to be inside of my past that I'm missing because I'm unwilling to go there. And so when we ask the question about who we are, you know, and we only have a future view, it can be very difficult to know how to get to the future if we don't know who we are. Because what's true is that if I have no anchor point to know who I am or where I am, what's true is that I could be anywhere. I'm literally just hanging out here in the ether somewhere. And I have no clue how to measure how to get from where I am to where I'm going because I don't know where I am. I don't know where I'm at in the journey of living out the reality of who God is in me. So what we usually do is we just look at this static, we look at it as a static line, we look at it in a linear level, and we put ourselves in the middle and we say, well, I'm here in the middle. All of this back here no longer exists. We're going to ignore that, and then we're just going to believe in the future. And so we use our gift of faith to see the future, and we just believe for it. And we get excited about it, and we ignore everything else. But what's interesting is that the story of our identity actually is a story because it's a story because the revelation of who I am in Christ is ever increasing, isn't it? Because as my revelation of God increases, my capacity to have a revelation of who I am in Christ also accelerates at the same speed. So right now, you are currently, the fruit of your life is directly connected to your revelation of Jesus Christ. And the higher your revelation of Jesus, the higher revelation of yourself you'll be able to have, which then means the fruit of your life will increase in proportion to what you believe about God, yeah? And so what happens is when we're in this space of not understanding how to relate with our past, we end up being people who think that we're just in this static line. And what's actually happening is it's a story arc. And what's actually true is that when you know who you are in origin, in the beginning, it will allow you to begin to measure where you're at in the process of where you've started and where you believe you're going to go. Right? Who I am and who I'm becoming. Who I am and who I'm becoming. Because what's true is that who you are is multidimensional. There's the current revelation of who you are, but there's also the opportunity for you to become something greater. Isn't that true? Now, it's already true that you're the greater thing. It's just that you're in process of aligning yourself with the kingdom so you can realize your full potential. Yeah? So your potential already exists in God. You are alignment away from living out that reality. Yeah? And so what actually is happening is that we're on the story arc, and we are moving from this place to a new place. And when we're able to understand who we are, who God made me to be, and then understand that in my story is the story of my nature being nurtured into who I'm called to become. That then allows for the opportunity for me to walk in the fullness, if I can open this marker again, of who I am going to become. And so who you're going to become is really the revelation of who I am, supported by experiences that reinforce in a nurturing experience who I am able to become. We're tracking. We're in alignment, brother. So it is necessary for us. Like, think about this. If I just asked you a question, let's say you're just floating in the room and you're blindfolded, and I asked you, you know, do you believe in a door? And you're like, yes, there is a door. It's called an exit. I have faith for the exit. All right, how do you get there? I don't know. Prophesy to the door. Door, exist. Okay. Well, how about, oh, I've got a good word. The Lord says, walk to the door. Ooh, that's some good revelation. Walk to the door. Yes, yes. Well, how far away from the door are you? I don't know. But I have the right word. Walk to the door. The door exists. Walk to the door. What do we use to walk there? I don't know. But the Lord says to walk. It's kind of like what we are in this phase when we are not able to identify and bring clarity to these things. And so what this is really a story of being over-leveraged in our lens. So as prophetic people, we are only truly trained and equipped with the lens of foresight to perceive the future. Meta-intelligence is not about where I'm going or who I'm becoming. Meta-intelligence is actually about the thing that God had on his mind when he made me. Which means if you're only equipped in a foresight lens to see as God sees, you'll only see yourself in the future and not understand what God had on his mind in the beginning of time. Because the future is time-oriented, isn't it? And God lives outside of time. Brian can teach you all about that stuff. I won't try to. We've got a master in the room. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. And so here it is people are trying to have an insight revelation. Without the revelation being established through their hindsight. So everybody wants wisdom today about how to get forward, but because we don't have any hindsight, we can't establish the coordinates of our insight. And so what ends up happening is all we're doing is spinning our wheels here saying, walk to the door, but we don't even know where we're at. And so there are four lenses that are necessary for us to have a true understanding of who we are. Is it foresight? Yes. How do we perceive the future? But it requires us to have hindsight, how we perceive the past, from a redeemed point of view, that then allows me to have a revelation of insight so I can know exactly where I am, that then allows me to then finally have a conclusion, which is oversight. And oversight is the ability to summarize these three things into the path of how to get to who I'm becoming. Yep. So in foresight, I perceive a door. In hindsight, I gain context for where I'm at so that I can know my location. It's oversight that tells me the path to get to the door. Yeah? And so there is a need for us to begin to open ourselves up to a full lens and range of what it looks like to see as God sees. Because the first thing you need to see after you've seen God is see yourself correctly. In your greatest moments, I have to shut up here in 1 second. In your greatest moments, we feel good about sharing those stories. It's actually in your worst moment that we ignore the data that's available at a meta level. Because we believe that our worst moment is either when someone violated me and it was horrific, and that is true, in that victim scenario, or it's where I behaved horrifically, yeah? And all we believe is someone behaved badly. But what's actually true is that your worst moment is the greatest revelation of your identity being confronted. And the reason it's so painful is because the yes of God on your life was told no. Either by a bad choice you made or by someone violating you. And so if we're willing to go back in hindsight from a redemptive point of view, we are going to find data in our past about who God made me to be, because I can realize it was in those moments my identity was already being confronted. And the story we're on right here to get where we're at is the story of God's faithfulness. Where we got back up and said, I believe in who God says I am. But if you're not able to go back into those moments, you will miss the revelation of who you are in Christ, because the enemy wants you to believe that the pain is the sum total of the story. And all that's happening is your breakthrough is getting stronger, and it's getting stronger, and it's getting stronger, and it's getting stronger, until you eventually overcome and find out who you are in that place. I have a sixth grader. They're playing football. And he's just getting into tackle football, and part of the program, they're doing summer camp right now. They got him in the weight room, and I've got a big sixth grader, all right? I'm not a large individual in stature, but I've got a kid who's going to be big, big boy. And so they're going to the weight room, and Liam wants to be big. Not only is he big, he wants to be big. And so they're working out with the high school, actually. The high school team and the middle school team are using the same weight room, and there's kind of a cross-training that's happening there. And so Liam gets down, and he's never worked out with weights, all right? So he sits down, and the kid's got guns. I mean, the kid's got meat on his biceps, man. He's just like, you know, but if any of you guys have ever worked out before, you know, your pectoral muscles are a muscle that's rarely developed unless you intentionally work it out. So you sit down on that bench, you might be able to curl, you know, a 60-pound dumbbell, but then you get on that bench and it talks back to you. It's like, oh, you think you're something? Sit on down, let me teach you something. You know, and you're like, oh, hey, how you doing? Stop holding the bar back. No one's touching it. Spot me, bro. And so Liam is in the weight room last week, and he's like, Dad, he's like, it's so dumb. He's like, I can do this, I can do this. And I sit on the bench, and I can't even do it. And he's like all frustrated. And he's trying to perceive who he is by what he's doing. He's trying to perceive if there's something going on that's in this moment, and is he enough, and is he actually going to be strong? And he is dealing with all these fears and concerns. And, Dad, what if I can't actually play football because these other guys are in there? And I'm like, Liam, this is your opportunity to break through. Then they'll heal, and then you get back down there, and you'll be stronger the next time. We start working this out with him in his mind. He begins to realize that his destiny, his purpose, his ability of who he's becoming is going to happen through the position of growing and pushing and breaking through. And right now, some of us in our life sat down at that weight bench one time, and the enemy said, this is who you are, a failure, not able, not capable, weak, and we believed them. And now because of it, we never want to talk about that weight room experience ever again. And we are unable to realize who God made us to be unless we're willing to go back, revisit, and overcome. We need four lenses in our life. We need foresight. We need hindsight. We need insight. And we need oversight. And until we're willing to invite God in to help us to see as he sees, we will miss out on the revelation of who we're made to be. So I have a question for you. Who are you? Why do you exist? It's a powerful question that's not easily answered in a moment like this, because it requires inventory. It requires being able to measure. It requires us to go into the deep internal world and measure the unmeasurable. We've been talking last night about measuring the unmeasurable. Well, it's like, well, how do you do that with glory clouds and all these other things? It's actually about you as well. You have to learn how to measure you so you can be, aware of where you really are in the process of who you're called to become. If we don't measure, we can't build correctly. So, Father, right now, I thank you for everyone in the room. And I thank you, Lord, that you see us from a redeemed point of view with all four lenses. Father, right now, we open ourselves up to see as you see. So, Father, I ask for foresight. Lord, as this is being awakened in our hearts, that, Lord, it would be multiplied, that we would truly perceive the future as you perceive the future. Father, I ask that right now, the insight, Father, would come, but it would be established because of us being willing to see in hindsight where we've come from. And God, open up our eyes for oversight, that we'd be able to know how to get to the place that we need to be, who we are becoming. And so, Father, we just awaken these things right now. Just put your hands on your eyes right now all through the room. Just lay your own hands on your eyes. Father, I release new lenses right now in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name, I awaken foresight, insight, hindsight, and oversight. Right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare redemption, the blood of Jesus, over our vision, God, that as we open up our eyes in you, that we would see as you see. That we would see the breakthrough. We would see the opportunity. We would see the divine design. That God, our meta intelligence would be aligned with you. That we would think as you think because we see as you see. Father, we release this right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Awesome. Give it up for Drew. Woo-hoo. That's great. I love it. Drew's a brilliant communicator. It's good stuff, my friend. Yeah. Could I get that table? That'd be all right. Just going to dance on it. No, I'm just kidding. What's that? Yeah, it's cool. Thanks, man. Meta intelligence, love it. We spent 9 months. Was that our first one? Was that the first month? Second one? That was a really fun one, though. And so you were in Christ before the foundations of the world, right? Ephesians 1. So there's a before in the beginning. Second Timothy 1:9, grace and purpose were given to you before time began. It's So your purpose is not constrained to time. So if you're like, I'm kind of at the end of my life, what does that mean? Well, you know, I'm getting old. What does that mean? Age is measured in how many revolutions you've done around the sun. And in the heavens, there's no sun. There's no sun and there's no moon. Jesus is the lamp of the heavens. So if you're like, I've missed my... And you have dominion over time. Yes. You're not a slave to time. So if time needs to bend, if it needs to reverse, if it needs to adjust to the purpose of God in and through your life, it can and it will. Yep, yep, yep. I was invited to speak at a place where they're open to the supernatural until it happens. So they love talking about it. Oh, yeah. Then it happens. We're uncomfortable with that. Oh, okay. So I was surprised when I said, hey, Brian, would you come speak and then speak on whatever you want? And I literally said to the guy, are you sure? Yes. So I had a plan. I went up. This is Dylan and Noriel Porter in the back here. They were with us in UC San Diego back in the day. But they remember this guy, Ben Lim. Ben Lim was with me. We went on this trip. It was 3.5 hours to get to this place north of Los Angeles. And I get there, and I've got a plan, right? I've got 2 sessions. So we're in worship for the first session. Come, Lord. And God says, hey, change of plans. And I said, yeah, whatever, Lord. What should we do? He said, I want you to teach on trans relocation. So I was like, we're in a tunnel. I can't hear you. Yep. You haven't just broken up. There is no signal in this tunnel. So then I worship louder to try to not hear him, but that doesn't work. So I've tried to live my life to be, you know, childlike, obedient. So I'm teaching on this. And my expectation is being lived out in front of my face because you can feel the tension in the room. And then the end of the meeting, all the leaders leave to the side into a room. And I was like, oh, I wonder what they're doing in there. I wonder what they're talking about. So a guy leans out, Brian, would you come back in here? I'm like, no. The spirit's not leading me. A demon's talking to me, but I'm not. So I go back there. And they're like, hey, you can't teach on this stuff. Do not talk about this stuff again. I said, hey, it's fine. I had a plan. We had a plan. And he changed the plan. And so we'll get back on track. So next morning, just worshiping Jesus. Hey, Brian, change of plans. Were you there last night? God, were you there? I said, well, okay, Lord, what now? Trans relocation part 2. They didn't understand what you were saying. No joke. I am not making this up. And I'm like, no, I'm not doing this. You do it. Bring a donkey in here and something and speak. I'm not doing this. So I try to be obedient, childlike, and so I teach on trans relocation part 2. It's as if I take a Bible, rip it in half, light it on fire, and just throw it up in the air and say, we don't need this in our life. This is how they're interpreting what I'm saying, even though we're going throughout Scripture. So I get to the end. The guy says, you'll never speak here again. I said, it's okay. We're okay. I know who I am. It's okay. So I get in the car. We're leaving Ben and I. And say, God, is there a reason you want me to do this? And I don't hear anything. So I blare my radio, like, whatever. I have real talk, real chats with God. And so we're pulling in just over the hill into San Diego. I look at the clock in the car. I said, hey, Ben, check your phone because I think my clock broke in my car. And he's like, no, it's the same time. I said, there's no way. So I pick up my phone. It's the same time. So same route, same amount of traffic, same speed limit. We get home in an hour and 15 minutes. On a 3.5 hour trip, that's not naturally possible. Right when it's kind of hitting me, God says, I wanted to reward you with what you talked about. And so there are miracles of time. And so I felt when Drew was sharing, some of you were like, well, I've missed my opportunity. And you haven't. There's plenty of time. All right. Awesome presentation, man. Thank you so much. So another intelligence we dove into was emotion intelligence. And I say emotion because emotion is energy in motion. Emotion is magnetic. Thoughts are electrical. Emotion is the language of the body. And so it's magnetic in that imagine being in a room and you kind of have a victim mentality. You draw other victims to you. So your heart cells are the most powerful cells in your body. They emit a large field, an electromagnetic field that shoots out from the heart about 12 feet up to 15 feet from your body. Everyone has a field. And so you're sitting next to people, you're mingling in fields right now. So when I walk over here, it's like our fields are hanging out and we're having a good time. And if we've got a heightened awareness, you can actually feel what's going on in a person's field. Small children, before they have their left brain functioning, before logic hits in the pre-logical phase, they feel this very accurately. So those of you who have small children or you've had small children, you know how when somebody they've never met, they're just like jumping in their lap like, woo! And someone else, they cling to your leg, get me away from that person. What is the difference? So our nervous system, which responds to energy and motion, emits scalar waves. Scalar waves, if you think of like a seismograph, if you're stressed, anxious, just not in a great place emotionally, it's like this, the scalar waves. So when little Billy's coming into a field that has this going on in it, an energetic field, all they know is that doesn't feel good. And I don't want to be around that person. And then you get someone who's at peace, there's joy, they're not stressed, there's not a lot of anxiety, then it's like this. It's like a nice ocean wave. So when a little child gets in that, they're like, I must jump into the ocean with this person. And so our inner space becomes outer space. You can't hide what's going on. It's 12 to 15 feet from your body all the time. So it's important that we understand how to navigate emotion. So I grew up in a home, this is probably typical for quite a few of you in this space. My parents were Christians, loved God. My dad passed on in 2012. Awesome dad. I was really involved in sports. He never missed a sporting event, ever. And he was very busy. And so very loving, very dedicated. But when it came to emotion, there was very little IQ in that space. And so emotion was, we don't express emotion. So if you're feeling angry or sad, there's not space for that. So just shove it under the rug. It'll just disappear. Just push it down. It'll never come up again. So I grew up not knowing how to process emotion. Didn't know how to do it. It wasn't that I was against doing it. I didn't know how to do this. There was no model. But I was feeling things. And so when I would feel it, I would just push it down. So my wife went through this thing, and it was a 3-day kind of inner healing kind of deal. And she's like, and we were kind of looking at it to integrate in the campus ministry we were doing. I mean, you guys went through that, didn't you? Yeah. I didn't want to do it. Like, I just, you know, I didn't want to do it. She's like, you really need to do it. And you could either do 10 weeks or 3 days. I'm like, I don't have time for 10 weeks, okay? So I was like, I'll do the 3-day. In a 3-day, I had to go to the headquarters of this place. And then I am staying with the creators of this program. So it's not just 3 days. It is like a full 24 hours of those each 3 days. And so in the second day, we're kind of unpacking some stuff. And so I had this event in second grade. And in second grade, there was show and tell day. And this one kid was a cluster of grapes. So he had purple balloons taped all over his body. And he's sitting next to me, and his balloons were popping and hitting over my face. And I just snapped. Pushed him on the ground, grabbed my pencil, and popped all of his balloons. Get your grapes out of my face. Problem solved. So the teacher, I mean, this could not happen today. There'd be litigation like all over. But she took me in the back of the room. There was a bathroom. In the classroom, there was a bathroom in the back. And so she puts me in the bathroom, locks the door with the lights off for 30 minutes. 30 minutes. So again, if this were today, that would not have happened. So my mom is livid, right? She goes crazy on the teacher. She goes crazy on the principal. She never asked, what were you feeling? Never. My dad's response, some of these things happen in life. That's helpful. So, that's right. Pop away. Pop, pop. What I learned in that moment, I'm in the second day of this thing, and it's like a map shows up, like with those red pins and all these dots connecting. What I started believing in that moment was, if I express emotion, I will be abandoned. I will be alone. Now, what had happened was, I became an adult. So I intellectualized that situation away. And then even worse, I spiritualized it. Oh, the past is covered in the blood of Christ, and I've moved forward, when the energy had not. And the problem with that is you cannot think greater than you feel. Your thoughts cannot extend beyond what you're feeling. So we're stuck, literally stuck in time. So I come out of this encounter, and then we have a spiritual father that was staying with us, and he takes my wife through a sozo. You're familiar with sozo? Kind of inner healing tool, and it's like 15 minutes, super powerful. It's like, wow, it's been a while since I've gone through one, and mine was an hour and a half. A lot more issues going on in this life. And it's all coming out of this place of, I'm working for God, busying myself. I looked at the span of my life, and I was an employee of God. I had to remain busy because I couldn't stop to feel what was actually going on. The thought of actually stopping to process the pain was too overwhelming. So the solution, which was not a solution, but in my mind, was just stay busy. Just have constant stuff going on. And so I'm a kind of high capacity person anyway, so I can do a lot of stuff, which can be a strength, but it can also be a weakness in this context. And so I come out of this pretty raw encounter, and God says, hey, so I want you to share that with all of your leaders. Again, we're in another tunnel, different tunnel, but I can't hear him. I was like, I'm not doing that. Leaders don't do this? Now, in all the ministry culture that I've been a part of up to that point, no one modeled this. No one. And I mean no one. Everyone's doing amazing. We're all just doing great. Bless God. How are you doing? I'm doing wonderful. Inside, you're like, I really want to slap my wife, but I'm doing great. This is really awesome. I wouldn't slap my wife. She might slap me, but I wouldn't slap my wife. And so I'm having a lot of thoughts. And so again, I've tried to live my life to be obedient, childlike. So I go into this meeting. Nori, were you at that meeting? You were, weren't you? Yeah. Okay, even better. An eyewitness was at this meeting. And they're all going to bounce. Why in the world do they want to follow some guy who does not have it together, who is in a process that is a bit messy? I'm like freaking out. So I go into this meeting. It was the next night, so it's still really fresh. So as I'm sharing it, tears are coming down. I'm just keeping my eyes closed. And so at the end, I'm like, well, anyone have anything to say? Any comments, derogatory or otherwise? And the first guy who stands up is this guy, Emmanuel, Chinese student. Out of anyone who could respond first, it's Emmanuel, God with us. Tears coming down his face. Up to this point, I'd never seen him cry. He says, you just gave me permission to fail. I've had to be perfect my entire life. A B+ was not good enough in my house. And person after person, and Nori and others, the ministry completely shifted overnight. And I said at the end, does anyone want to leave? And I'll just tell you exactly what was said. I can't remember. I think it may have been Pauline. She says, why the hell would we want to leave? We can walk in breakthrough now. Why would we leave? See, your choice to address what's going on the internal space isn't just about you. Now, what I just shared, it's even beyond that. Like, the DNA in your body existed before the flood. Yeah. It's pretty old. You're like, well, what do you mean? Well, where did you get your parents' DNA? Or you got it from your parents. Where did they get their DNA from? Their parents. Yeah. The family tree has branched out quite a bit, but it's all going back to the same source. So there's been a lot of programmers and handlers of your DNA. Do you understand that you program your DNA partly through your thinking? It programs the genes. It's called epigenetics. Transgenerational epigenetic inheritance. What that means is as your mind is renewed, he hit it, Drew, Romans 12. Transformation of the mind, right? The renewing of the mind brings transformation. It's actually the word transfiguration. It's the same word used of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, metamorpho. So we're talking about the transfiguration, light of God coming upon your DNA, changing it so that four generations ahead are now inheriting a completely different landscape. Well, how is that possible? Because your DNA is multidimensional. You are multidimensional. Remember, it says in Hebrews that Levi was in the loin of Abraham? Yeah. Generations before he came into existence?
Yes. Yeah.
Multidimensional. So maybe you inherited poverty, a poverty mentality. There's never enough. We're always going to struggle. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you've come into the truth that, hey, God has given a life to me that's abundant. He's given me access to His kingdom. He's given me the mind of Christ. We can see things multiply. We can see things grow. And all of a sudden, as that begins to take shape, it transfigures the DNA at a place of emotional memory, and then that's passed on four generations ahead. So their worldview, because your worldview, your paradigm, when you come into this world, is your parents' DNA. That is your worldview. Until you take responsibility for your own mindsets and emotions, like some of the things we feel isn't us. You want to get real? Like a thought, when it enters the nucleus of a cell, it's in a dormant state. They call it cocooned, or it's open. So take an example. Let's use poverty mentality again. So you grow up, that's your worldview, but there comes a point where you make agreement with it. You got a lemonade stand, and nobody's coming to your lemonade stand. Nobody's buying my stuff. And you just blurt out, man, I don't think there's ever going to be enough. All that was in a cocoon just opens up. Boom, 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 boom. All the emotional triggers associated with that mindset activate in the body. So now it seems like it's you. So the renewing of the mind by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the light of God coming on your DNA changes all of that. That's transfiguration. Transfiguration of Jesus, he changed, his bodily form changed. He literally changed at a physiological level. Yeah. It wasn't just some ethereal like, IMAX theater moment. Like he was changing literally in front of their eyes. So it's important for us to process emotion. If we don't do this, the energy gets stuck in the body. Most of your emotional memories in the gut, you can shove down to maybe your mid-30s, mid to late 30s, and the body begins to say, hey, we can't do this anymore. So you start having colon issues, stomach issues, intestinal issues. All of that is unprocessed emotion that the body cannot contain anymore. It starts bleeding through the flesh. The body's like, we can't hold this anymore. We were not designed to carry toxic energy. Yeah. Now, I'm using the term energy, and you might be nervous about that, but you have to understand there is an energetic structure to creation. Yeah. Like, every plant is vibrating. Every living organism is vibrating. There's vibrational frequency. The Holy Spirit, I mentioned this last night, was brooding over the waters. That Hebrew word means to vibrate. He was vibrating over the waters, vibrational frequency. It's just a part of creation. Physical matter and energy are intertwined, but no one knows the origin. I mean, physical matter and energy are the physical demonstration of the spiritual substance of Christ. Everything visible came into existence through him, including all physical matter and energy. Yeah. So, like, he's everywhere. Well, how do we process emotion? Did Jesus have emotion? When he went into the temple and they're doing their thing, was he like, hey guys, you know, could you lightly push the table over? Would it be okay if you maybe stop doing this? I don't want to get too loud or anything. He's flipping tables. He's got a whip with a cat of nine tails on the end. This thing had like shards on the end. I would say that's anger. Yes? Yet we know he didn't sin. So that tells us anger's not wrong. I remember meeting with a person, and over they had said, my dad was always there. They kind of put their dad on this pedestal. And so one day I was actually kind of frustrated. I started asking questions. So when you learned to drive, did your dad teach you? No. Oh, why not? He was on a business trip, so my mom, oh, okay. So when you graduated high school, was he there? No, he's on a business trip. Okay. Like all these important life events, he's not there. This person had romanticized their life into something that it was not. So I see a big red button, and I start pushing it. So it doesn't bother you that he was never there? Not frustrated with that? That he chose work over you? He chose making money? That was more important to him than being at a very important life event? Doesn't bother you at all? You could feel it bubbling up. I knew it was there. I'm like, let's just get it out. And all of a sudden, it was super ugly and crazy and awesome. So now we can get somewhere. Like, you have to be honest with where you are. Honesty and transparency are the hinges on the door of your breakthrough. If you cannot be honest with what you're feeling, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Did that bother you? Oh, not at all. But I feel like it did bother you. No. No. God's good and didn't bother me. Not at all. Then we get passive aggressive and the silent treatment. I just won't talk to you. Because there's so much going on that I'm too overwhelmed to actually have a conversation. Because what the belief, the lie, is that if emotion is expressed, I will be completely out of control. Yes, you will be out of your very dysfunctional control. Yes. And manipulation. Because when we're afraid, we manipulate and we get very controlling. Whenever I'm around someone who's got high control, it's someone that's very afraid. They've got to control their world. So the Lord began to teach me about processing emotion. So I go on this trip with a friend. We're in LA and we're going to different locations. And he's like, hey, would you come with me to these different spots where kind of some gnarly things took place? And I just kind of want to revisit and get some healing. I was like, okay, I'm like, cool. I didn't know what I was signing up for. I wasn't sure what exactly we were doing. This was years ago. And so we get to the first location, and it's Rodeo Drive in Los Angeles, which is like all these posh shops. And one of the shops he worked in. And there's like a crazy situation that they accused him of something, and he was fired and all this stuff. And so we're on Rodeo Drive. You know, there's Ferraris and all these people walking around. And he's like, all right, well, I'm just going to twirl for a moment. I was like, oh, okay. And he says, Lord, whatever I came into agreement with, untangle it in my DNA. It's autumn time of the year. There's some leaves on the ground. All of a sudden, a whirlwind comes around us. Leaves are going up around. And he goes, yeah, we're done. The wind immediately stops and the leaves fall on the ground. I said, okay. All right. Every location we went to, the wind increased. So it's 12:30 a.m. It's been a long day. Our last location. There's a lot of places this person had to go to. The last location was the Ritz-Carlton in Dana Point, Southern California. We get out of the car. Now, I've been in Southern Cal 13 years. There are like hurricane-force winds. This is not normal, okay? Palm trees are like this. We're walking Into the Wind, leaning to make it into the Ritz-Carlton. We open the doors, we go down this hallway, and there's wind coming down the hallway. No doors are open, and there's no windows. I mean full wind. Come around another corner, and there's this door at the very end. It's not a hotel room. Kind of looks like a janitor closet or something. And I just feel like we're supposed to go through that door. And we get there, and it's locked. I'm like, we're supposed to go through this door. I just kind of make this declaration. And the wind hits under the door and goes, shoo, and the door pops, and it begins to creak open, and there's a spiral staircase to the top of the roof. So we go up the spiral staircase, and we get to the top of the roof, and we're praying some stuff. We come back down. We go to the lobby of this posh hotel, and we're praying by the gas fireplace. And we're just like, God, I got to shut it. We start praying in tongues, and the fire would go. This huge fire would take place. Then we'd stop praying in tongues. God, I got to go up again. And so earlier in the day, my friend was like, hey, pay attention to the ones. Just kind of this random thing. He's kind of an eclectic guy. So just pay attention to the ones, just random. So we open the doors to leave the Ritz-Carlton. All eight doors fling open from the wind. These huge palm trees in the lobby go boom, falling on the ground. I look at my phone, and it's 1:11 a.m. And all of a sudden, there's just this release, and the wind immediately just stops. I mean, we're talking palm trees are doing this to, it stops. And so then my friend's like, hey, check with your wife because it's heading down that way because San Diego's south of this area. So I call my wife, hey, is it windy down there? She goes, it's getting really windy down here. It's kind of crazy. So the further we went south, the windier it got, and then we began to do some more things. And out of all of this, the Lord began to speak to me about going back to a place, Salt Lake City. So in Salt Lake City, it's the first place we did ministry, my wife and I. We had a crazy experience there that was not very enjoyable. And I won't explain it all, but it was a total mess. Very painful. Very, very painful. And I hadn't been back to this one church in years. And God says, hey, I want you to go to that church, and you're going to need to untangle from some things. And so I was like, I don't want to go there. So I booked my flight. Because I was speaking at another church. I wasn't speaking at this church. He said, on your way to the other church, you need to go to this church. I was already going there. And I booked this flight, and he says, hey, after I book, he goes, what's your flight number? God asked. I said, so I look at it, it's 1010. This church is on 1010 East. So everything about this trip was like, you're going to this place. So this other pastor picks me up. I'm trying to explain what we're about to do, and it's just not, it's not going over. He's like, oh, okay. And so I just say, if we could stop there, that'd be cool. So we pull up to this church. I walk into the grounds, and I see this car pull up in my peripheral, and I walk over, and it's one of the guys that was involved in this whole situation. I hadn't seen him in years. Now, I had forgiven this guy, you know, really moved on from that stuff, and so I see him, and I'm like, man, it's so good to see you. And he gives me a tour of the church, all the renovations. I'm like, this is awesome, man. I said, well, it's really great to see you. I'm just going to hang for a moment outside, but, man, just bless you. And so I come outside of the church. And so it's a pretty, there's a lot of people around, okay? So I'm not twirling in secret here. So I'm like, Lord, we're going to do this, huh? I'm going to twirl. This is what we're going to do. These people around here. In pretty close proximity. So, like, all right, Lord, what did I agree with here? What did I come under that I need to not be under anymore? It all just started coming up. I feel the emotion. I said, Lord, I just release this. I let it go. I bless them. Great favor. While I'm doing this, there was not an ounce of a breeze. I start doing this. All the trees. The pastor's in the car, just his eyes are getting big. He's looking at me. And then I was like, I think we're done. And I stop, and immediately the wind stops, and I get in the car, and he's like, so what was that? So I'm like, well, we need to go to two more locations, and then we'll unpack it. And so we go to the second location, first house my wife and I lived in together. We lived in an apartment, and then our first, like, home, we rented this house almost our entire first year of marriage. Our first year of marriage was, I worked at 7 a.m. to 12 p.m. She worked from 1 p.m. to 8 p.m. We were on two universities with no staff and on staff at a church. We averaged 100 to 120 hours a week. We went on one date in our first year of marriage. I don't suggest that, by the way, for those of you that are going to be getting married. It was rough, okay? Very rough. And so I went back to this place because emotional memory can be connected to geography. You know when you go back to a childhood home and you feel stuff? Yeah. It could be 20 years. And you walk into the room and it's like, boo, doo, 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 doo. Triggers left and right. I'm feeling stuff. Or you see someone you haven't seen in a while and there was some unresolved and just like, you feel it, right? It's not bound by time, space-time. Emotion is not bound by space-time. It doesn't matter how long it's been. If we have not moved on, it's still there. And so I'm doing this at the house. The wind shows up again. It goes crazy. We go to this last location and there's big, huge oak trees and they're just... So I get in the car, and he is just dead quiet. Won't look at me. I said, hey, do you want to understand what's going on? So I'm explaining it to him. And the power of this is I begin to share with others. So I say, hey, if you ever feel led, if you go to a place, just do this. And I just want you to share what you experience. Every person that has done this, that I've walked through with some stuff, wind shows up every time. To me, that's a reminder of the Spirit of God. It's a reminder of the angelic, the ministers of wind, that they participate in our freedom. That the angelic is concerned about us knowing who we are. Everything that Drew just talked about, angels are actually concerned about this for our life too. They want us to be who we're supposed to be and to get where we're supposed to get. And one of the things that can be a big hindrance is the inability to process energy in motion. And so I want to walk you through a tool. This is not a formula. I don't want you to approach it like a formula. I do everything out of friendship with God. So this came out of friendship with God. So that's why I'm just saying don't build it into something really rigid. But you've got to be in tune with your body. Because I said, emotion is the language of the body. When you're with someone, or there's a circumstance you're walking through, pay attention to what you're feeling. Why are you feeling that? Why am I reacting this way? Like, we talk about, let's take the city. Let's break the kingdom. We're going to be casting demons off of this street. Get off of... Look, if you can't govern this, please do not try to go out and do that stuff. If you can't manage this space, you're going to have a very difficult time governing outside of yourself. I said it last night, I think I did, or maybe this morning. God heals orphans, but he sends sons. He is not in a rush. The Father's patient. If we need to meander on a trail, we'll meander on a trail. If that trail needs to turn into a circle, it'll turn into a circle. Yeah. I have a friend who helps people who have pooped their pants. What I mean by that is they've made a mess. And these are people who have big organizations, big churches. And the problem is they never addressed this space. And then the platform increased and the pressure increased. And because of the cracks in the foundation, they imploded. I have a really great friend, amazing teacher, one of the most amazing teachers I've ever met. Incredible books, all the stuff. His platform was increasing like crazy. He was going all over the place. But the cracks, almost lost his marriage. He's completely lost his ministry. He's actually doing fine now. But it was a mess. When people look at this like, well, what happened? I can tell you what happened. It comes down to the same thing every single time. They were not known. They were known at a distance. They were known for their anointing. They were known for their gifting. They were known for their ability to communicate. Whatever the external thing was, that's what they were known for. But no one actually knew them. Like, religion survives because of the fear of intimacy. We build structure to prevent intimacy. To create distance. It's safe. The scary thing is, it works. So we build all these external things in these hallways so that we could just have connection to one another, but zero depth. So I don't really know you. Like, Jesus wants intimacy to the level that is very uncomfortable. He wants all of you. He wants to know it all. In the physical world, life is measured in the blood. If your heart stops pumping, goodbye. In the heavenly realms, life is measured in the light. It's in the light. Who you are in the heavenly realms is very apparent. Who you are. It is light that allows us to see who each other really are. So when a person does not bring something into the light, they will implode. If they're not known, and I'm not talking about accountability. Do you have an accountability partner? It's like, okay. Yes, have an accountant if you're talking about finances. I do not need an accountant in my relationships. We need an editor in our relationships. We need edit ability where they take your story and they make it better. I need people in my life who know who I am. Drew is one of these people. Look, if Drew sees something in my life, he has permission to say, hey, buddy, there's some poopy over here. And then I'll just wipe it on his face and say, get out of my face. So if we're going to walk this stuff out, you've got to be known. So I said, be honest with where you are. But I also said transparency. You've got to bring someone else into the mix. You've got to bring it into the light. Whatever you don't talk about has dominion in your life. Whatever you're hiding rules your life. It's a government over your life. It governs your mindsets and emotions. That's a government. So I just won't talk about that, and I'll keep performing on this platform and da 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 da. See, God's concerned about an internal infrastructure that can handle the weight of responsibility and the pressure of a platform. So that you truly can be who you were supposed to be from the beginning of time. He wants the light to shine bright, but he wants the internal world to be strong. So here's the last piece. I'll close this out with this. So I want to do an activation with you real quick. So close your eyes. Or keep them open if you like to be in control. So just ask the Holy Spirit, is there any toxic energy that needs to move? Is there any emotion that needs to move out, that I need to move on from? Now, some of you might be reminded of something. You might see a picture. Our memories are pictorial, right? So you might have a picture of an event or a conversation. If that happens, or maybe you just have a sense, an impression about something, or maybe he just speaks a word to you. Whatever way that communication comes to you, just begin to ask the Holy Spirit, what did I start believing in that moment? What did I start believing? Yeah, Holy Spirit, what did we start believing? And as he reveals that, speaks that, be honest with yourself. Do I believe this? Because you know what the truth is. If he's showing you what you believed, the lie, you know what the truth is, right? And if you don't, ask him, what is the truth? And with that truth, you've got to be honest. Do I believe this 100% today? It's okay if you don't. See, a lot of people are declaring things that their belief system is not congruent with. So nothing happens. They're declaring with so much oomph, and their belief system says, we actually don't believe that. So instead of trying to stand on some huge faith platform to make a declaration, simply reframe it as, I'm coming to understand whatever that truth is. So I want you to just speak that over yourself. What is that truth? Do I believe it 100%? And if you need to reframe it, then speak it over yourself like that. I'm coming to understand. Now it's important for you to speak out loud because your brain only listens to you. You have to understand this. Your brain will only listen to your voice. Drew and I and everybody else in this room could tell you a truth, but unless you speak it over yourself, your brain will not get a clue. So don't be quiet, is what I'm trying to say. Speak this truth over yourself. Reframe it if you need to. Just want to give you a moment for that. And then the last piece, just put hands around your head. You can touch your head, your ears if you want, or if you just want to hold them next to your head, whatever you want to do. In fact, just even start with a prophetic act. Just even above your head, just pull down the helmet of salvation. I've got the helmet of salvation. My brain is guarded by the finished work of Christ. And as your hands are on your head, we just want to invite God into this memory. So just say, Father, would you bring your light, life, and love into this memory? Clear out any toxic energy and let it move on. I receive your healing right now. In Jesus' name. Now I want you to pull that memory back up. Keep your eyes closed. Pull that memory back up. If it has changed in any way, would you just raise a hand? Keep your eyes closed. Raise a hand if it's changed. It could be it's less weighty. It could be it's less clear. It's pixelated. Something about it changed. Awesome. Awesome. That's great. Wonderful. And then last, just stand. I'm going to pray. Stand up real quick. Pray for you guys. Put a hand on your heart. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Your belief system comes from the heart. So I thank you, Father, you've equipped us, you've enabled us to manage ourselves. You've given us grace, a divine enablement to manage our emotion and our thoughts. We're not a victim of the seas of the emotion. We're not out of control. We've been given self-control. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, you've given us an ability to be self-controlling. And I just speak to any place where there's pain. I thank you, Father, that you care. I thank you, Father, that you're near. And I just pray any place in the heart where there's an edge, you just begin to smooth those edges. I had this encounter for 2 years. It was a bench next to a river with a tree, and God would smooth, he was smoothing my heart. And the first time I went there and I said, what are we doing? He goes, sometimes you got to smooth the edges. And he says, I'm in no rush. So Father, would you begin to smooth any edge? And I bless you in your journey. I bless you in your journey. You'd be a sign and a wonder of what a whole person looks like. You'd be a sign and a wonder of a person that governs themselves. A powerful person. People would be drawn to you because they can experience the bandwidth of breakthrough that's being released through your life. We thank you, Father, for breakthrough. You are the God of breakthrough. And you have created us to be the one of breakthrough in the earth. So teach us to process emotion, that feelings are for feeling, that God, you were emotional. You are emotional. You experienced emotion, and we should experience emotion. So we thank you for this, Father. And I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynv.com.